greetings to each of you this morning. It is a blessing to be together, to be able to look into God's Word, and to study together. I, some weeks ago, had said I was going to be studying Psalm 141, and I would like to do that this morning. And I would title my message, A Good Conscience Desiring a Tender Heart Towards God. A Good Conscience Desiring a Tender Heart Towards God. And so I'd like to, we were talking a little bit here about the shipping and things coming in, things not coming in. We had talked about getting these glass boards for the wall up here a while ago, and I ordered them and nothing happened, and finally one came, and the other one's back-ordered indefinitely. So we have one board. So we're going to use it this morning. I'd like us to think, first of all, about what is a good conscience? What defines a good conscience? While you're thinking about that, we'll come back to that. What is your conscience? What does it mean to say that I have a clear conscience or a clean conscience? Sometimes we say that a person has a sensitive conscience. And the Bible also talks about having a seared conscience. What does it mean? What is our conscience? Can you tell me what is a good conscience?
You don't have anything that you feel convicted that you shouldn't do. That you didn't do something wrong. I don't know.
So I'm going to write no conviction. Everybody agree with that? Ish. Okay, that's good.
Is a good conscience the same as a clear conscience?
A clear conscience. I was using the words clean and clear. Alright? Does that define a clean, a good conscience?
I think of a good conscience, I think of a healthy one, one that's. So I think a conscience is kind of like an idea. Feeling they did something wrong, and if that's unhealthy, that can be really troubling.
A healthy conscience. How's okay?
So for instance, some children or even adults feel guilty for things that they should not do.
Okay, so conscience is actually not a simple matter.
It's not.
Okay? Conscience is not actually a simple matter. And I'm not sure if this all together defines conscience in the right way.
I think it is the ability to know what's right or wrong.
Okay. Conscience is an ability to know the difference between right and wrong, and our conscience can be informed. Okay? Our conscience is a trained thing. And so we can actually have, I like the word healthy conscience for a couple reasons, and one of those is that as I was studying, okay, so and let me go back to my notes here and let's get going here, but in the Bible, Paul and Peter both talked about having a good conscience, that it was really important, if you study Paul, it's really important to Paul that he has a good conscience before God. And then there's I don't know if we're going to get to the verse, but there's a verse that talks about having baptism, that verse that talks about baptism that saves you, and so on, and it's in the answer of a good conscience. And so, jumping way ahead here, when it talks about baptism by water, in and of itself is simply a ritual that doesn't do anything unless you have a good conscience. It talks about Noah and the flood. And there was millions of people, or thousands of people, we don't know how many people were on the earth at that time, who were in the water, but they didn't have a good conscience, and they weren't saved in the flood. But there was 8 persons who had a good conscience, and they were saved. And so the answer of a good conscience in baptism is that we are right with God. Now, going back to an unhealthy conscience, our conscience, from a modern perspective of psychology, it's the moral basis that has been impressed on you in the early years of your life by your parents, by your family, by your siblings, by your peers and those that you live with. So your culture informs your conscience. Now, one of the questions for us as Christian people is, can we create a culture that helps our children develop an accurate conscience? We can also, in our churches, create people who are guilty about a lot of things that are not necessary. We can have all kinds of man-made rules and things that create guilty consciences when people violate them that are actually outside and beyond the Scriptures. It's something our people actually need to pay attention to. We can have a conscience that is informed in a wrong way and creates unhealthy guilt. Okay? So now, I'm going to go to a conclusion to clear your minds here. A healthy and accurate conscience is one that knows the difference between right and wrong, and it is informed by a group of godly people who are following the Lord. A group of godly people that are following the Lord. That's one aspect of a culture, because our culture does inform our conscience. And we also need to inform our conscience by the Word of God and by living in relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Those three things I came up with that inform a healthy and an accurate conscience that can tell us the difference between right and wrong in ways that we can make a judgment on where we are with God. Are we living and being informed by a group of people, a congregation, a local body, that is living accurately from the Word of God? Okay? And I think we know enough to know that sometimes the sensitive conscience comes from having been raised in an environment that is extremely performance-based, that can create an oversensitive conscience. And that creates undue, unnecessary guilt along the way. Today in our social world, our society, the society at large, Western society, there is a lot of concern about over-informing someone's conscience, and that creates chaos in ways that is unnecessary also. We live in a world where imposing my ideas on you or on my children becomes a wrong thing. I'm brainwashing people around me, okay? Or you are brainwashing me. And so that ends up being a dysfunctional society, and I think we see that developing in the world around us. And so having a good conscience, desiring a tender heart towards God, one of the things that happens with a conscience is that It is only as accurate as you inform it. So I'm thinking about doing something. Is this right or is this wrong? I might say, well, it's right because my conscience doesn't bother me. But if I've not informed it accurately, I might actually still be able to go off and do something that is wrong with no conscience, because I have not informed it correctly according to the Word of God and God's principles. And so my heart this morning is that we would have a tender heart toward the things of God. That we would personally and in our children raise ourselves up to be a people who desires the things of God, that desires the truth of the Word. We live in a world today that is turning its back on God. And more I find myself in situations where wrong is being called right and right is being called wrong. And when that happens, consciences can become confused. And so we need to be very sharp as adults, as we live with each other in the church and as we raise our children, that we're concerned to study and to know the Word of God and what God says And that is our passion. That needs to be our passion, because if that's not our passion, then we're not going to have accurately informed consciences. Does that make sense? Any comments?
I'm just wondering, when you're saying that, I was going to look it up there. I think it's in Romans, where Paul is telling them that even nature itself points toward God.
Yeah.
So my question is, how can that relate to the, as we train our minds from our environment, is where our conscience, in other words, knowing right from wrong, if people weren't brought up with training about God and good and bad, they were trained like, I'm thinking of like the Indians way back in the days before Christianity got come into their life, you know, how would nature itself point them toward God or something greater than themselves when there was no training for that? You know, if I'm understanding you right, our conscience is trained by our atmosphere and how we grew up, basically.
Well, it's not just that. See, that's what I'm saying. It is, that's a part of it. But if that's the only thing that happens, and I live in an evil culture, I will have a conscience that is not trained accurately. Now, there is something in conscience here that I bumped into that I'm not going to be able to define everything this morning, so this can be part of your Sunday afternoon discussions or after church here this morning. There seems to be that God says he has placed within mankind at some level a knowledge of himself. There are people who have followed some kind of light that they never knew about the Lord really. But they had a conscience that this is right and this is wrong. So something God has done in human nature there, at some level, and I can get on pretty shaky ground pretty fast here, but Walt is referring to Romans chapter 1. Let's read that. We are looking at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. All right, there's that verse. That which may be known of God is manifest, revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there is something that God has done in informing mankind. So we're going to let that at that. I'm not sure how far we should go with that. Consider this hypothesis. This hypothesis is a suggestion of an idea or a truth. Okay, consider this. It's kind of long. I'm going to read it twice. Our conscience is our moral compass. All right, a moral compass by which we can determine right and wrong actions, thoughts, and emotions, intentions, without which we have no assurance whether or not we are standing with a holy God is sure or shaky. Therefore, it is imperative that we live by faith and grace, yes, but with a firm determination to keep our conscience clean and sharp. And we do that by knowing the Word of God, by walking in relationship with Jesus, and walking in relationship with God's people. Our conscience is our moral compass by which we can determine right and wrong actions, thoughts, and intentions, without which we have no assurance of whether our standing with a holy God is sure or shaky. Therefore, it is imperative that we live by faith and grace, yes, but with a firm determination to keep our conscience clean and sharp. And we do that by knowing the Word of God, by walking in relationship with Jesus, and in relationship with God's people. You may turn with me to Psalm 141. I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at David. David had a conscience towards God, and he was very concerned that his life would add up. He was very concerned that his life would be righteous before the Lord. And he invited God to search him. He invited God to take a look inside. And David was, in this passage as we read, we will see that David's very concerned with what's coming out of his mouth. And his prayer is against those that are evil. We don't know if David was on the battlefield or what all was going on, but there was enemies against David, and David prayed that his enemies would be destroyed. And we see this different times in David's prayers that he prays against his enemies. Let's read Psalm 141. He says, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and in the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they will hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape." So backing up through this verse, we're going to go through it in a verse-by-verse expository fashion here for a little bit. Verses 1 and 2, David is imploring God to hear him. So as I read this verse and I think about David and myself, David's got a lot of confidence before God. Like, it's almost like, listen to me, pay attention to what I have to say, and come quickly. All right? He sounds impatient. It's kind of funny how David talks to God here. He says, "I cry unto thee, make haste to hear me and come to me when I lift up my voice." David is passionate for God to hear him. How passionate are we for God to pay attention to us? We actually kind of think maybe we should be a little bit more patient, let God come when he wants to. I'm not sure. He is sincere. He's urgent in his request. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed to make his desire known. But he is deeply aware of the need that he has for God. He is passionate for God to come to him because he's that deeply aware that he needs God. He's coming in worship. His request he is likening to the prayer of the evening sacrifice. So he's not coming in demand, he's coming in worship. His posture is raised hands of supplication and worship, and he's likening his imploring to God as coming as the prayers of the evening sacrifice. Going on to verses 3 and 4, he has a very specific concern. Thinking about conscience, all right, let's connect these things here. He has a very concern that his speech and that his attitude would be unclean, would be clean and pure, untainted by evil. We have that verse. Jesus said that it's not that goes into a man that defiles him, but that which comes out of the man that defiles him. Okay, so but David was very concerned that the words that he speaks, the things that he says, would be honoring to God and that they would be clean and pure. Further, he goes on then to implore that God would help him to have righteous desires. So what happens in my heart when my heart is dry? We have that song that we sing, my heart is hard and my prayers are cold. Okay? There's times that our desire for God's righteousness and his ways kind of dries up. And David's prayer is here that his desires would be toward God. And sometimes we need to pray that way. That God would increase within me the desire to know righteousness, to do his will, to want his ways. Sometimes my heart doesn't want his ways. But David's prayer before God here was that God would increase his desires for that righteousness. And he says, don't let my heart yearn after evil things. We're in a day and an age where there is more evil around us. We are closer to the world, I think, here than what we used to be years ago. And maybe that's some with our geography. I don't know. I drive out to the Amish and I get into their little places. And I'm not saying they've got it all together. If they don't have the Spirit of God, then they don't have it. But they have these little holes where they are completely separated from the world. Like, just completely. Like, they get on their little farms and that's where they stay. And there's something actually attractive to being that far away from evil. Now, I know it's not all, I'm not trying to lift that up because I know it's not all like that. Evil can happen in a hole, too. But David's concern here was that his heart doesn't yearn after evil things. And there is so much availability of evil around us today. What is it that gets your attention? What excites you? What gets your blood pumping? Do you love the things of God or do you chafe under the laws of God? Do you love the things of God or do the laws of Christ that are laid out in Scripture, are they burdensome to us? If we have an informed and accurate conscience, then the things of God will not seem so hard. Do you envy the world around you with what they offer, or does it just seem like those things are just off limits for God's children? Godly person is one whose desires are being redeemed. Now, it's a process. As you get older, as you grow, as you live in the life of the Holy Spirit, as that happens and we mature spiritually, I think that we can find that my desires are being redeemed as I go. A person with a good conscience is one who is dismayed by evil and wishes to be surrounded by people and environments that honor God. When we find ourselves in environments where sin is happening and when there's people who do not honor God, we are grieved by it and it angers us maybe even. And then he says, don't let me go after their dainties, or I think some of the other translations use the word delicacies. Do not let me find delight or enjoyment in the activities and the people who do not have their minds and their hearts set on God. This is how we inform a good conscience. Then, going on to verse 5, does anybody have an NIV or an NLT or one of those versions out there, verse 5, to read for us? Yeah. You can just stop there. It says, let a righteous man strike me, that will be a kindness. Really? Really? Let a righteous man strike me, that will be a kindness. So we talk sometimes at communion about being open to the brotherly address. Mel says, as long as you're being nice. You said that one time. So, when we talk about having the brotherly address, are we really serious about that? Are we actually serious about wanting someone to strike us? Like, we talk about challenging one another. The word that is used here is strike. Hit. Let a righteous man hit me, it will be a kindness. And so in this, David is saying, I actually can get that far off that I need struck to be brought back to center. He's wanting to open himself up to the fact that as a human being, he can make mistakes and he can actually get so off course that he needs a blow on the nose to bring him back to center. And he says, let a righteous man strike me, it will be a kindness. I know that in my life, I have not always done well with letting people strike me. And I don't think any of us have done. Maybe some of us do really well at that, but I think that's hard. Being rebuked is never fun, but it is helpful and it is necessary sometimes. I have written down here, I wonder how well we do with striking each other in love. How well do we do with striking each other in love? Because if we do that accurately, we can create a culture of having a good conscience. If we strike each other in love, according to the Word of God and God's ways, we can create a culture where the culture is helping, not hindering, and building a good and a clear and a clean conscience. David claims to desire this treatment, this criticism from a friend who has his good in mind. So in these verses we see David has a deep desire for purity of heart and life, to have his life open before God and man, to invite God and fellow God worshipers, God followers, we don't call them Christians in the Old Testament, but to invite, David's inviting God and those that follow God to inspect his life. He wants to be investigated and evaluated. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jeremiah 17, 10, it says, "We have this assurance from God that He is the one who is searching and trying and evaluating if we are open to His leading." It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And then it goes on to talk about pouring oil on his head there in verse 5. Pouring oil on one's head was considered a refreshment. Psalm 23 says that thou anointest my head with oil. I can't really think of pouring olive oil on my head as being a refreshing thing. I think that would just be greasy and nasty and whatever. But pouring oil on someone's head, there are some health benefits recognized in it. And so in the scriptures and in the culture of Israel, anointing with oil gave the symbolism and blessing of God. It was a symbolism that God is blessing this person and setting them apart. Kings were anointed with oil. So when David was kneeling before his brothers and Samuel, and Samuel was pouring oil on David's head, the brothers weren't saying, "Wow, what a nice bath David's getting on his head today." All right? They were saying, "God is calling out David for something special. God is setting David apart to be his man." That's what pouring oil on someone's head meant. And so, in this verse 5, where it talks about striking your brother on the head, striking your brother, doesn't say on the head, but striking your brother, and that's like oil, it's like a blessing. It's saying that criticizing one another accurately is as beautiful and as blessing as being anointed with oil and set apart for God. It's a blessing. So that's what's being stated there. So then the rest of the psalm, to save some time here, we're going to move on. The rest of the psalm, David focuses on the devious ways of the wicked. It's an overall summary. David is speaking here with the desire that his heart would be right with God. He'd be tender in his spirit, that his heart would be bent towards God. You know, what is your bent? What is your bent? Is your bent to do things your own way? To live like the world around you as close as you can, yet still be a Christian? Is that our bent? Or is our bent toward the things of God? I want the things of God. I want to know God. I want to know His Word, and I want to live that way. That was David's bent. That was David's strong desire. And that he would be protected from the ways of evil people and from the desire to grow within him to want those evil ways. So, looking off, not so much here in the King James, but in some of the other versions that I was studying, there was three illustrations given of the plight of the wicked people. And one was that they would be thrown off of a cliff by those who stand in judgment over them. That was the plight of the evil people. that they would be thrown off of a cliff by those who stand in judgment over their evil ways. Two, to have their dead skeletons, it talks about their bones being laid open at the grave, at the grave's mouth, like one who plows the earth. So when you're, it talks about, King James uses the word wood, and so back in that day, a plow was wooden, and as the plow went through the earth, it would uproot the earth, and along with that would come stones, and the stones weren't neatly piled as you go down the furrow, they just were spread around on the top wherever. And this illustration of the wicked is that their dead skeletons would be exposed and scattered on top of the ground as with rocks that are turned up by a plow in a field. Well, when someone dies, the ultimate disgrace in Israel would be to be thrown out. A dignity of burial where the bones were put together and kept in a grave, that was a proper death and burial, and it is for all of us. But this wicked person is going to be exposed and his bones scattered on the ground, on top of the ground. Lastly, that they would be caught by a snare, or having set a trap or a net, get caught by their own device. In closing, I'd like to hit a couple of verses. There's lots of verses here in the New Testament then about our conscience, and I would have liked to have taken some time to look over them, but we're starting to run down on time here. But turn with me for a few of these here. The book of Isaiah. Let's go to the book of Isaiah first. Your conscience. Now, I think this is speaking about Israel returning, possibly even a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 30, verse 21. This passage is foretelling that Israel is going to be restored back to Israel, all right? And in that day, verse 21, we're just going to pull this one verse here. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. Okay? The Holy Spirit in our conscience is going to be a voice behind us that whispers in the ear, when you veer off to the left and veer off to the right, no, this is the right way. And that is informed as we study the Word of God, as we walk closely with the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. All right. Romans, Hebrews, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, we can find about three or four passages here that talk about the conscience, and I think we'll call it a day. But let's go back to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. From some which having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. The warning that I see in this passage is that our faith needs to be real, our consciences need to be clear, and when that is not true, we will veer off. We will veer off the path. And I think the danger that I see today is so many people, even among our own churches, and we need to guard our own lives about this, that things that we used to call sin, we don't call sin anymore. Why not? Why not? We need to evaluate those things very carefully. What does the Word of God say? Because just because my conscience doesn't say it was wrong, doesn't necessarily mean it's not wrong. My conscience needs to be informed by the Word of God. We need to have hearts that are truly turned towards the Word of God and living with godly people who are very concerned about living God's ways. Because we as a group can say, nah, it don't matter anymore. And after a while, the local conscience doesn't say that's wrong anymore. where a lot of years ago it used to be wrong. And I'm not going to define what that is that we could be talking about, because we could talk about a lot of different things. Now go over to verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Without a good conscience, we are in danger of shipwreck. Go to chapter 3, verse 9. Here again, Paul is talking to the deacons. He's giving the qualifications here. And he is saying that this person who is going to be an ordained leader, a deacon, needs to be someone who holds the mystery of the faith, the Word of God, the Gospel, in a pure conscience. And then lastly, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here's the words of being a conscience that's being seared with a hot iron. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So how does apostasy happen? It happens when consciences are no longer accurate. I find that rather serious. Being seared with a hot iron, I had a friend who had lots and lots of nosebleeds when he was young. And they did something they call cauterizing the vessels. I think they do something about going up inside his nose with a hot something, and is that for real? Like, do they actually do that? They actually go up inside the nose and burn the vessels so they don't bleed anymore or something like that? It's called cauterizing. They stop blood flow that way sometimes. And so this word, seared with a hot iron, is sealing off the conscience so it doesn't feel anymore. It's no longer accurate. When that happens, we're just out there. We're just out there. And so my plea to us this morning is that we would be a people with a heart that is turned towards God and an accuracy of Scripture, that we're not willing to just go with the flow of today's thought in Christian circles that nothing matters anymore. But that we're very passionate about following Christ and the teachings of Jesus and understanding the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning, for the opportunity that we have to be together and to worship together. I pray that you would help us to be passionate about studying your Word, that our hearts would be turned towards you, not by law, but by love, and that we would be able to walk with you, and that you would teach us, that your Spirit would dwell among each one of us, and that collectively as a group, we'd be able to teach one another how to walk with you, and to have consciences that are accurate and true. Spirit, you bless those thoughts to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Should we have a song?